Well, dear friends, it's a pleasure to have Brother Ken Furness as the next speaker. He's chosen a subject which just seems to encapsulate our hopes in Christ. It is the subject, the great salvation. We're pleased to introduce Brother Kenneth Furness.
Thank you, Brother David and Brother Rice. Sister Carmelita and I and our daughter Charlene and her husband Peter are very happy to be here. It's a joy to be at another General Convention. I'd like to bring the Christian loving greetings from the rest of our family from back in Canada, from our eldest son, LaVon, and also our daughter, Risa, and her two grandchildren. We talked to them the other day on the phone, and they were so sorry that they can't be at this convention. And they just got their passports a few days ago. It's such a backlog of getting passports, it's unbelievable. And it was too late for them to make the reservations. We also like to bring in the Christian loving greetings from Brother George Patius and his dear wife Alice and her mother Florence. They wanted to extend their love to you here. Brother Sid Jones and Joan Jones from Winnipeg send their love to you here. They regret they cannot be at this convention at this time, but he's progressing slowly and he's coming along, so we're grateful for that. 2 weeks ago, we had the privilege of being at a convention in Saskatchewan, northern part of Canada, and the brethren there voted to send their love to the convention here in the General Convention that we have at this time. Special love from the Seavox family, from Ben and Adam and Helen and Sue, and also from the Sutsky family. We have Albert and Virginia and their son Aaron and the other son Miles and their daughter Valerie extend their love to you here. We're hoping that one of them would be able to be here, but it didn't happen. But we're happy to see some of the members here from Saskatoon. We're happy for them. And that's Lisa and Ryan Hanks. The work at the Dawn continues, as always, hasn't changed. I just wanted to make one point. About 10 years ago, the brethren who worked at the Dawn started a web page. And we get such wonderful remarks that people phone in or write in, that you have such a nice, wonderful web page display. And the latest that Don Thomas has given us, and he's responsible for that, Don and Becky, and the last response that we received from him, the past 12 months, 1.2 million watched the website. That's a witness. Plus, the brethren in Florida are responsible for what we have there, the internet radio, the Google, and that brings in a lot of responses as well. Even if these people did not respond, if they only looked at the website, they looked at the spot announcements on radio or television, and we get a lot of that coming from the Carolinas. It's a witness in itself, brethren. So the witness work goes on. And it is because of your prayers, your moral support, that makes it possible that the message of the kingdom goes worldwide to all the countries of the world. We have radio stations in Africa, in India, Australia, and it brings good results. Very good result. As I look at the brethren here in front of me, you are part of that great salvation. Did you realize that? You're part of that great salvation. Paul told us in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We had some wonderful message presented to us by Brother Ross and Brother Homer. Did you ever have the experience of somebody coming up to you and says, are you saved? What would your reply be? Are you saved? And the chances are that the one asking this question has no clear idea what is involved scripturally in being saved. But they will probably have in mind a very unscriptural idea of being rescued from hellfire. Brother Homer had mentioned how many nominal churches there are in the world. But you have some here that you know of in the United States. And they claim that they're educating these people from the colleges, from these Christian colleges, they claim. And they're sending them out worldwide to minister. To minister for what? To save souls from going into hell. That is their mission. What does salvation mean? Salvation means to be saved from death. But in view of the gross misunderstanding of the plans and purposes of God, this is rather an oversimplified of the subject. For example, if I ask you a question, what is death? And how is anyone saved from it? Is salvation a present heritage of believers, or is it a future status of bliss? And so the answer to these questions help us to give us a better understanding of what it really means to be saved and just how the grace of God operates to bring to us this great gift of His love, as Brother Russ had brought out and Brother Homer. And it is because man is dying that he needs to be saved, and death entered into the world. And when our first parents transgressed the divine law, Genesis 2:17, in a day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The New Testament agrees with this. Paul says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's a simple scripture, isn't it? We want to keep the truth simple that everyone can understand it. I was to a funeral one time, and the minister says, I do not know why this man died. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Oh my gosh. You know, as we looked at the conditions of the world, as Brother Russ mentioned to us, the figures, how mind-boggling they can be. But how mind-boggling can the government of the United States be in owing $9 trillion to the Treasury? How much is $9 trillion? And how much more will it be in the next few years? Brother Russell talked about amalgamations. And his viewpoint was that possibly amalgamations is what will eventually bring this old social order down to collapse. And how true that could be. You have amalgamation of banks. Why? To try to survive. Japan had two banks amalgamate. They became the second largest bank in the world. You have other amalgamations. You have oil companies amalgamates. I know in Canada we had about 15 oil companies. And now we're down to two amalgamations. Is that healthy? No, not for you and me. It makes our gas prices go up. But we can see how the world is on the brink of collapse. Each country owes so much money to the treasury that they'll have a hard time to survive one of these days. It'll call bankruptcy. Did you ever think of what would happen if the financial structure in the United States collapsed? the financial banking system would collapse. You ever think about it? It might not affect you. The reason I say is because hopefully you and I would be beyond the veil. But it can cause a chaos. No money to buy gas for airplanes. No money to buy gas for farming operation. Or even to travel. That's is called the great time of trouble. And you, brethren, when you go beyond the veil, you're going to be part of that great salvation that will restore this world back the way it was in the Garden of Eden. You know and I know that God created man to live on the earth as a human being. Every necessary provision was made by the Creator in order that its human creatures might enjoy a continuance of life on the earth. It was only necessary that they would obey His law. The warning was given that disobedience would result in death, the loss of life. There is no mystery to this, is it? No, nothing that recalls for trying to explain it, because the result of disobedience has been manifested throughout all the ages, since man has continued to die and the reign of sin and death still exists. Your Surgeon General the other day made a statement. You have approximately 250,000 people die per day in the world. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? And then he gave a figure of how many people die from AIDS in Africa. One day. 6,000 per day. So you can see how the world needs intervention. It needs this great salvation. And you are part of that great salvation, my dear brethren. Adam was justly condemned to death. There was no requirement on God's part that anything be done to set aside the penalty or to hinder the operation of this divine principle which had decreed that the wages of sin is death. It's simple. Romans 6:23. You know, Adam made a statement. Is the woman thou givest me created this to me, right? But where was Adam when she needed him? What was he doing when she was looking at that tree and eating that fruit? Where was he? Was he in a monkey store eating bananas? Trying to blame it on somebody else. So we see that Adam was justly condemned. And so the provision was, as it brought to us today, the provision was that Christ, who came to redeem the fallen race, he was to die the just for the unjust. Very simple. 1 Peter 3:18. So Jesus explained the purpose of his mission to earth, saying that he came to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. And so we find that salvation then is provided by grace of God. By grace are you saved. We have redemption through his blood. And Paul writes, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In his letter to the Thessalonians, he writes, God has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And then Paul writes to Titus 3:7, that we are justified by his grace. How many know that? You do. But the other 4,000 religions don't know that. One reason God gave his law to Israel was what? To demonstrate that man could not in any way save himself of the result of his own sin. No. And so the apostle tells us that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Did you ever hear that statement before? From Adam to Moses, that's it? Now, Romans 5:14. Adam sinned willfully, right? And the penalty of death was inflicted directly upon him. But his children were born in sin. And while they came under condemnation with Adam, they were not so directly involved in the guilt as he. But why did Paul say that this was true from Adam to Moses? Simply because through Moses, God gave Israel his law and told them that by keeping that law, they could live. In other words, it gave them an opportunity to be released from the original condemnation. And in this respect, they were placed in the same position as Adam. But like Adam, they failed. The law which was ordained to give life brought death instead, thus demonstrating that no member of the fallen and sinful race could by his own righteousness prove worthy of salvation. There was no other way than for salvation to come to mankind except as a provision of divine grace. And it was in order that mankind might not perish forever that God's abounding grace provided a Redeemer. Even His beloved Son is brought to our attention today. And so the coming of Jesus to die the just for the unjust was evidence that the Creator had not turned His back upon the human creation, that He loved human beings, and He had found a way whereby He could just, in demanding the death penalty for sin, yet justify those who would accept the provision of His grace through Christ. God bestows some of His blessings upon mankind in respect of their attitude, whether or not they are worthy or unworthy. He causes the sun to shine on whom? To fall upon the just and the unjust alike. There doesn't make any difference. But this is not true with respect to salvation. His grace has provided a universal opportunity for salvation. But only those who accept it on God's terms will be benefited by this manifestation of His grace. So Paul writes this, "By grace are ye saved through faith." But how beautifully this harmonizes with the great truth expressed in John 3:16. "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." No one can enjoy the blessings of God unless he has faith in Him and in His promises. To a large extent, lack of faith is responsible for all that is wrong in the world. Those who have full confidence in God are glad to accept His will as their rule of life. Those who do not have such confidence imagine that their own ways are better than His. And so they drift away from Him into paths of sin, is what happens. But because of the blinding influences of Satan, the vast majority of mankind have no faith in God. You know that. What happened at 9/11? What did some of the people say? Even religious people. Question was asked, where was God when this happened? Where was God when 6 million Jews were slaughtered? As one minister said, what happened at 9/11 is God is trying to teach the Americans a lesson. What a statement. What comfort. And you know, because of the blinding influences of Satan, the vast majority of mankind has no faith in God. Even when told of His grace through Christ, they cannot believe it to be anything more than just it's a tale. That's why some religious organizations have gotten rid of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. The fairy tale, they say. They have no confidence, no faith, no belief in God. And hence, there is no basis upon which God can deal with them. So what happens? So His grace, which provided salvation, is of no avail to them. And we know, the scriptures tell us, the just shall live by faith. Prophet Habakkuk says that. Faith in God and other gods always implies humility. And it has to be God's ways. And what is understanding of one's own undone condition, one who exalts himself is not truly upright, except in his own eyes. And Satan did that. And you and I know that our righteousness, our own righteousness, if not covered, is filthy rags in sight of God. Isaiah 64:6. But what's interesting is that Paul, he quotes many scriptures from the Old Testament. In some books of the Bible, Paul quotes about 40% of the Old Testament scriptures in his writings. Now, in Romans 1:17, Paul quotes Habakkuk's statement, and he applies it to our belief in the gospel of Christ. And he says, which is the power of God unto salvation. And then he adds in Hebrews 10:38, that the Lord has no pleasure in those who draw back, that is, in those who by losing their faith in Him and in glorious provision by His grace, fail to continue their obedience to Him and His will. So what happens? Romans 3:23 to 25, Paul says this. He emphasizes. He says, the vital necessity of faith and acceptance of Christ's grace. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he tells us. And he explains, and he adds that we are justified freely by His grace. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the satisfaction through faith in His blood. The law of works failed to bring salvation. And we can be saved by the law of faith. Romans 3:27. But the faith which saves us through grace of God must be a living, working faith. Faith without works is dead, James tells us in James the 2nd chapter, verses 17, 20, and 26. But this means that a belief in Christ which makes the merit of His blood acceptable for our salvation is one which is demonstrated by the surrender of ourselves to the Lord and to devote effort to do His will. There has to be a devotion of heart. There has to be a sincerity of heart. There has to be this dedication. Why? It would be meaningless to profess faith in Christ while failing to conform our lives to the pattern He set for us. There was a discourse given in Los Angeles convention at memorial time. It was based on Romans 12:1. I advise you to listen to it. It's good. Good lessons there. We have seen that salvation means to be rescued from death. Since all believers in Christ die, seemingly, the same manner as the remainder of mankind, they also can be said to be saved. And so a failure to understand the proper answer to this question has led to much confusion. One erroneous conclusion has been that since believers die as do others, it must be that salvation offered in Scripture pertains to a special state of bliss after death. Did you ever hear some of the remarks the minister would make about the individual that died? Sometimes it's hilarious. Well, you know this lady that died, you know what she's going to be doing now in heaven? She's going to be playing her casino. Isn't that something? And she's going to be leading her dog for a walk. Wow. And we know that this is all wrong. Because, it was brought to our attention today, there will come a time, dear brethren, of a future age. There will come a time of Christ's reign when He reigns in His full power and glory. When believers will not die, when faith in Christ will result in the renewing of youth. Yes, in eternal youth and happiness as human beings right here on this earth. This is the provision of God's grace for the vast majority of the human race. It was to guarantee this opportunity to all that Christ died. But prior to this due time for this blessing to be offered to the world, another feature of the divine plan has been accomplished. It is a selection of a people for His name. Acts 15:14. This people is variously described in the Scriptures as the Church of Christ, the Body of Christ, Bride of Christ, has many applications, many names. But there is offered to these a glorious prospect, a wonderful prospect of sharing a heavenly home with Christ, reigning with Him in His kingdom. Wonderful reward is added to it. However, this offer has a condition attached to it. Did you realize that? There's a condition attached to it. Those who reign with Christ must first suffer with Him. Brian Keith brought it to our attention yesterday. And those who live with Him must first die with Him. Romans 8:17. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. You and I are invited to follow in His footsteps. You and I are invited to be planted together in the likeness of His death. Romans 6, 5 and 8. You and I are urged to present to our bodies a living sacrifice. There has to be a devotion. There has to be a dedication of heart. Romans 12, 1. And you know, the question naturally arises as to how many members of the fallen dying race can offer themselves in this acceptable sacrifice to God. Well, we know that Jesus died sacrificially, right? Yes. Not as a condemned sinner, but how could we be planted together in likeness of His death? The answer to this question is, in effect, that believers in Christ receive what the Scriptures describe as justification by faith. Justification by faith. The apostle wrote, being justified by faith, he says what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. The world is alienated from God through the wicked works. But the believer has been brought nigh to Him by the blood of Christ. You and I. We are with peace with God. We're no longer under condemnation. By faith, we have received the salvation provided by the blood of Christ. And God looks upon us as though He already had been restored to perfection. Yes. Just as all mankind will be restored by the close of the times of restitution of all things. But there is only one reason the standing of faith is granted to believers during this present age, the gospel age. It is that by thy might offers themselves an acceptable sacrifice to God. By faith we have been made alive by the blood of Christ, but our life is returned to God in sacrifice. Paul speaks of this as reckoned. Romans 6:11. Actually, as the world views the Christian, you and me, we are dying just like everyone else. But as God views us as a Christian, He reckons it, He is dying with Christ. He's laying down His life in sacrifice, being crucified with Christ. That's how God looks upon us. Romans 6:6. Galatians 2:20. And Galatians 5:24. What about this great salvation? Do you believe it will ever come? Sure you do. Why? You have faith in the Scriptures of the Bible. You have faith in God. On Monday nights, we've been studying the book of Hebrews. And we got to the 11th chapter. As you study these holy men of old that went through so many tests, Abram and all the others, sometimes we ask ourselves, would we have done the same? Could we have stood the same test? Would you give up your son or your child as a sacrifice? And Abram had faith in God. The kind of faith he had in God that if he was to slay his son, Abram knew that God would raise him from the dead. That's faith. And so, brethren, this great salvation we're talking about is much more than just being restored to perfect human life on the earth. To you and to me, it is a glory, honor, and immortality. Romans 2:7. To you and me, it is a divine nature. It is being made like Jesus and seeing Him as He is. 1 John 3:1 to 3. It is sitting with Jesus in His throne. Isn't that wonderful? Did you think about it? This great salvation. that not just awaiting you, salvation for you, but eventually through you, it'll be a great salvation to the world of mankind. We are reminded of God's grace. It was His grace that made provision for this great salvation that we're talking about, to become the possession of those who suffer and die with Christ. And by His arrangement, His grace operates through the same channel to provide this great salvation that it does to provide human salvation from death for all mankind. The theme text told us the story. Prophet Haggai mentions about the desire of all nations. You ever think about what it means, the desire of all nations? What is the desire of the human race in the world today? Life, health, peace. The world is so short of it. So short of that peace and health. You know, the world is suffering to such an extent. Sometimes for you and for me, it's hard to bear. You know, when we see the loss of even the soldiers in Iraq, these young boys, and you see the mothers in tears, the loss of their boys, or the loss of the only son they had. That's hard to bear. But you know, as the scripture tells us, you remember when Rachel was crying for her children? God comforted her with the scriptures. Refrain thine eyes from weeping, for they shall return back from the land of the enemy. Yes, He gave her assurance that someday they will see their loved ones again. But all this salvation we're talking about, brethren, really is a gift from God. You've seen the PowerPoint, the greatness of God. It's the gift of God. And we're saved by God's grace through faith. The apostle added, it is not of ourselves, but it is a gift of God. How true that is. You know, here's something that happened, transpired. If you remember to the woman of Samaria, Jesus said, this is John 4, verses 10 and 14, if thou knewest the gift of God, who is with that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. And again, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If thou knewest the gift of God, yes, Jesus is that great gift, the gift which manifests His unmerited grace or favor, which through faith results in our salvation and salvation for the world. It is true, of course, that everyone possesses this, is ours by the grace of God. This includes our faith. You and I someday, if we're faithful unto death, we will be wells of salvation. Will be wells of salvation of that water. It is a blessed thought to realize that the water of life which springs up in a Christian even now like a well is to continue flowing yet more abundantly in the ages to come. Our work is not limited, brethren, to this present time of preaching the good news of the kingdom. No. We're being prepared. We're prepared to be channels of blessing to the world in the next age. To reign with Christ will mean that we will share with Him in a working of offering salvation to all mankind. That's the great salvation. That's the great salvation. It's a gift from God. I'd offer you a glass of water, but I don't have any. I had an experience one time at one of the conventions. I told the chairman, I says, the boogeyman drank all my water. He says, don't you have any water? I says, no, the boogeyman drank it. Anyway, God love him. But think about this.
With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation, says the prophet, Isaiah 12:3. This restored people of natural Israel will have the opportunity. Boy, can you imagine? You're going to be part of that salvation that will restore Israel back to peace and harmony and safety with God. You know, when the world sees what's happening in Israel, you know what's going to happen. Let us go up there. We heard that God is with you. Yes. In that day they shall say, praise the Lord God upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This will be known in all the earth. Prophet Isaiah tells us that. Isaiah 12:4-5. And truly he has done excellent things. His abounding grace through Christ has provided salvation for both the church and the world. Isn't that wonderful? The greatness of God. We can continue on and on, can't we? But he wouldn't let me. Aren't you glad he came to General Convention? I am. Not just to see you, but to receive a blessing from the Word of God. It was a joy being here, brethren. And you know, when we leave for home from here, may we continue to do those things which will be pleasing to God. And I'm sure that your prayer and everybody else's prayer and my prayer on your behalf is that in some way, somehow, that you and I can be at that marriage supper. May the Lord add his blessing.